want to welcome you to Vertical Church. Maybe you've been coming a long time. Maybe this is your first week here. And my name's Philip. I'm part of the team here at Vertical. I'm so glad that you would join us on October 31st. Some of you have may come out to celebrate Georgia whipping up on my Gators. I was really proud of the Gators. The game was really close until it started, basically. So maybe next year, right? But we can rally around the Braves. I'm excited about the Braves. Yeah, there we go. Okay, so we're in a series called Win the Day. Win the Day. And we've been talking about what does it actually look like to win the day spiritually? Like when you put your head on the pillow and you go, hey, I'd like to fall asleep right now. How do you decide if you've actually won the day spiritually? We've been looking at this Bible that God's given us to see how do we actually decide what is a win. And so we're in week 5. If you like God's speaking and you want to go back and watch it, we leave all of our content up. You can go back and watch. But we're going to go to the Old Testament today. And it's in 2 Kings 15. 2 Kings 15, if you've brought your Bible or you've got a Bible app you want to turn to, or if you've had faith in our tech team. Can we get up for our tech team in the bunker? Let's go. Never see them, but we always appreciate them. And then if anything goes wrong, we go, are they not doing their job? But we're thankful they're back there. And we're going to put the words up on the screen from the Bible if you don't have one, because we want you to read along with us. 2 Kings 15, verse 32, it says, in the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha. I don't know why that one hasn't happened in a while. Someone gave up on that name, but God bless him. Daughter of Zadok. That name also seems to have died out. But he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord. And I've only been reading through the Bible a couple times for a couple years. I'm no Bible scholar. You know, I'm 31 years old. I've been trying to read through the Bible for, this will be year 4. So I'm by no means an expert, but I do get into the word consistently. And this part has always stuck out to me over the years. It's always stuck out to me over the years because the king was described as doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm like, man, I would like that to be described to me. Like, I hope I live my life in a way that people would say, he does what's right in the eyes of the Lord. I think most of us here, most of us, I think, would say, hey, I hope that's how it's described to me. I hope they can say, I did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. I think most of us are going for that. But then the second thing it says has always stuck out to me very interesting, but the high places were not removed, and the people continued to worship there. And I'll give you a little context. If you don't know the Old Testament, that's okay. I didn't ask you to study up before the message today. The high places in the Old Testament, it's where people would go to commit idolatry. As the Israelites came into the promised land, and they were supposed to institute, obviously, that the Lord of Israel, the Lord God, was the one person who was the one to be worshipped, we were supposed to get rid of the high places. One of the things in the Old Testament God says is, hey, have no other gods before me. And these high places is where people would go to commit idolatry. And so it was very interesting to me that the king of Israel would be described as doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord, but then also would allow idolatry to continue. And so I started thinking, is maybe that can be something that's described of us. I think most of us, as we tune in, we look to be people who do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. But maybe we have some high places in our life as well. Maybe we look to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, but we allow some high places to exist where maybe idolatry can happen. And it can creep into the land. See, King Uzziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. King Jotham, his son, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But both of them had influence to change things, didn't they, as a king? That's why it stuck out to me so much, as they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but they also had the full authority to go, these high places can't exist. Not in our land, not with what God's given us. That can't happen, but the high places remained. And see, there's this phrase I heard years and years ago, and it was along the lines of, what becomes taboo will eventually become tolerated. What becomes taboo will eventually become tolerated. And I thought about King Uzziah, who set out to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and maybe it was just uncomfortable to talk about the high places. Maybe it was just kind of taboo to talk about the high places and the idolatry. King Uzziah says, I'm going to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and I'm not really going to talk about it. And it kind of came taboo in his family and in his administration. And then his son Jotham came to power, and they didn't really talk about high places. They didn't really deal with them. King Jotham was taught, hey, we follow the Lord, but we don't really talk about the high places. And so King Jotham did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But the high places continued. And I wonder if that is happening in Christianity today, where most of us seek out, most of us look to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, but over time, maybe some things have become taboo. And then maybe some things have become tolerated. Maybe as we look to follow the Lord in the peripherals, we've let some high places exist. Maybe over time, we've let some other things become what's worshipped. And I think in this country, there's a drive and push for high places to exist. I think our society pushes us to have passions and zeals, and a lot of them are good things, but if we're not careful, a good thing can become a high place. And see, I wonder if in our lives, high places can creep up, things like sports or things like the American dream or things like politics, things that were set out to be good and valuable, but over time, they become high places. And we've kind of let them exist for so long that it kind of has become taboo to talk about it, and that maybe, hey, something's getting out of line here. Maybe this is becoming a little bit much, maybe, and we don't talk about it. And then the next generation comes along, and they've watched us follow Jesus and do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and we haven't dealt with these things, and so they become tolerated. Because the future generations have watched us. What does it look like to follow Jesus? And to follow Jesus comes with high places. And I wonder if there's high places that exist right now, things like politics, sports, fame, the American dream, being financially stable and wealthy, are all these things that come with being a good American, I wonder if they've actually become just good high places. I think when people look at our lives, we say something around this church, the language we use is leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. Leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. And I think what plagued King Uzziah and King Jotham was they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but they surely left doubt that God was of the greatest value because they allowed high places to exist. And so as we get into this, I think we can't win the day unless we can decipher the difference between our faith and our country. Because if I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm not trying to offend, but I am trying to teach the Bible, I think there's coming to a point where in the Christian faith, we're trying to marry our faith in our country. And that kind of became taboo to talk about, and so the next generation saw it happen, and so it kind of became tolerated, and then we started to marry our church in our country. And here's the problem with that. According to the New Testament, the church is already spoken for. The church in the New Testament is described as the bride of Christ. And therefore, if we try to marry the church with the country, what we're asking for is spiritual adultery. And high places begin to exist, and we've taken something that's good and it's valuable, and we put it into a high place. And then once something becomes a high place, the future generations, they come along, and they look at us doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord, but they see these high places exist. And they start to get confused. Who really has the greatest value? And what am I really supposed to worship? And as adults in this life, whether I'm 31 or you're 81, it doesn't really matter. The future generations, they look to us. Whether you believe it or not, I firmly believe God has put you and I at this point in history. He said, I don't need you 300 years ago. He said, Philip, I don't need you 200 years ago. He said, you, I will put right now. And one of our jobs is to pass this faith on. If the Lord comes back tomorrow, what will we have handed to the future generations in the next 24 hours? If the Lord tarries for hundreds of years, what will we pass on to the next generations? Will we pass on, hey, go and be people who do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, but don't deal with the high places? Or will we pass on, leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value and he is the only one who is worthy of worship. Those are two different things. And see, I think as we look at ourselves, I think if anything else, hold me accountable. Hold me accountable. Push me. Philip, are you going to leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value? If you spend enough time with me, you're going to find out. I like sports. I spent yesterday enjoying time with my wife, who's a Georgia Bulldog fan. She was brave, has showed up to watch the game with only Gator fans. It went well for her. I enjoy sports. I grew up playing sports. Not well enough to go pro, but I did play. I enjoy investing and trying to be a good steward. I'd like to make money, not lose money. I enjoy voting and trying to research politics and doing what's right for the country. I like living in America. But here's the difference is, I never want anyone to look at my life and be confused what's of the greatest importance to me. I don't want anyone to look at Vertical Church and be confused who's of the greatest importance to us. I want us to be able to distinguish those are all good things, but here's what we're most passionate about. And the reason we're having this talk today is to win the day, I think people have to understand what we value. I really do. Because as we just read about King Jotham and King Uzziah, they were doing what's right, but their life seemed to affect other people. Have you ever heard, have you been here at Vertical Church long enough to hear us talk about the number 1023? That we want to raise up 1,000 leaders locally and 23 globally. We want to be a church that develops leaders, people who are influential around them. And some of you may go, I'm not a leader. I'm not a person of influence. And we would go, well, that's real interesting. We want to tell you about a Bible verse that's Luke 14:23. Luke 14:23 says, then the master told the servant, go to the country lanes, go to the roads, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. That's Jesus talking, by the way. Jesus says, go be compelling. Have you ever met somebody that's compelling? You can't help but be influenced a little bit by what they're passionate and zealous about. And Jesus is saying, hey, if you're compelling about me and my mission for the kingdom of God, that will draw people in because the mission is there's still room in heaven. That's how we operate as a church, is we're under the assumption, according to Luke 14:23, that if Jesus hasn't come back, what he's telling us as his followers is, there's still room. There's still room. So I'm sending you to go be compelling. As I read the Old Testament now and the New Testament, I don't think it's very compelling to try to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord and allow high places to exist all over the place. What we're compelling for is you should worship something, but we're not going to be real clear on what. And see, in the Christian faith, I think Jesus has put us right here in this moment in time because he says, you, I want to send you to go be compelling because there's still room in heaven. He has tasked us with a mission. God is inviting us to participate with what he is doing. And he says, I'm tasking you with this moment in history, with this time, to go be compelling. See, but I think high places can exist. And that can be problematic over time. I want us to turn the page and look at 2 Kings 16. 2 Kings 16. It says in verse 1, in the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the king of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Ahaz was the grandson of Uzziah, who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Ahaz was the son of Jotham, who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But there was a great-grandson to King Uzziah, we don't get his name because he was sacrificed at the high places. King Jotham had a grandson, but we don't know his name because he was sacrificed at the high places. And King Uzziah and King Jotham, they surely would have been appalled if they had known what was going to happen. They would have said, no, no, you don't do that. You don't worship at the high places. You don't make child sacrifices. That's what the people used to do. That's what they would have said. But it's not what they did. Because the same place where their great-grandson and grandson were sacrificed were the same places they allowed while they were doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. You see, as I started this message, I didn't tell you the whole phrase that I was going to teach today. I told you that what becomes taboo becomes tolerated. The phrase is actually what one generation lets become taboo, the next generation will tolerate. And what one generation will tolerate, the next generation will embrace. What one generation allows to become taboo, the next generation will tolerate. And what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. And see, one of the things we say around this church is life has to be bigger than us. Life has to be bigger than us. If we don't have that mentality, we can be like King Jotham. We can be like King Uzziah. If life's not bigger than us, then all I've got to worry about is just, I'm just going to do what's right before the Lord. I'm going to do what's right before him. High places can exist. That's not my problem. It does become our problem when our future generations, when our kids, what's passed on to them is high places. There's got to come a point where you and I have to look at each other and go, I actually believe that, that life is bigger than us. I have to look at each other and go, hey, we've got to encourage one another. We've got to talk about this because if we're the people who allow it to become taboo, then we know the people behind us are going to tolerate it. And then we know if those people tolerate it, the people behind them will embrace it. And so we've got to be people who look at each other and go, hey, the buck's got to stop with us. The buck's got to stop with us. We've got to stop letting some things become taboo. And see, I do think the church goes after certain things. If you go ask a non-believer, what do you think Christians are really passionate about now? You ever asked someone who doesn't follow Jesus that question recently? I have. You know what I don't hear anymore? Jesus. I hear that people know we're passionate about a lot of things, but Jesus. You know what that should send alarm bells off in our spirit about? We have high places. Because people know we're passionate about things, but they don't know it's Jesus. As we pass things on to the next generations, are we setting them up to follow in other ways besides the ways of Jesus? If life's really bigger than us, then at some point the followers of Jesus have got to go, hey, we've got to talk about this. We've got to deal with this, and we do in some things. We do go after certain high places. Most of the people know that the Christians nowadays, we go after certain high places. We'll go after homosexuality. We'll go after abortion. But some other things are going to become taboo for us. When's the last time your friend group, our community group, or just a pastor in general talked about gluttony? When's the last time a pastor talked about gossip? When's the last time a pastor said, hey, there should be a real clear line between the people of this world and politics you're passionate for, and then your passion for Jesus? There should be a clear difference in passion levels there. When's the last time someone talked about that? Because if we don't, it becomes taboo. And when it becomes taboo, here's what the next generation's going to do. They're going to tolerate it because they've been taught we don't really deal with that. And then two generations from now, we're going to look around and go, what in the world happened? We've been doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Do you think King Uzziah would take responsibility? Do you think King Jotham would take responsibility? I hope so. Will we? Your life is not insignificant. Your life is not insignificant. God has not put you here to watch what he's doing. God has put you in this moment in history and says, will you participate with my plan? God is inviting me, God is inviting you, saying, are we going to deal with these high places now? God's inviting us right now in this moment of history to say, will you leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value? He said, you right now, I can work through you. In the year 2021, I can send you forth if you will allow me to work in and through you to let things not become taboo. I can work in and through you right now to allow things to not become tolerated. I can work in and through you to allow things not to be embraced. But if we don't submit to the Lord, what are we passing on to the next generations? We look at those in children's church right now, or are the young people sitting around this gym right now, or in Hiawassee or online. What are we passing on to them? When they look at our lives, and maybe one thing what we say, but two, how do we live? Because after working in youth ministry, I promise you, your actions speak louder to the next generations than your words. As they look at our lives, do we really tell them that Jesus is of the greatest value with our actions? Do they really look at our lives and see Jesus is the only one worthy of worship? Or do they look at our lives and go, hey, Jesus is really important, but if you give your life to politics, or you give your life to the American dream, or you give your life to sports, all of that's okay too, because it's a high place. And I want to be really clear. I want to be really clear, because I don't want you to walk away thinking this. I'm not saying Christians should walk away from politics. I'm not saying Christians should walk away from sports. I'm not saying Christians should just sell everything and live in a box. Not what I'm saying at all. Write it down so we're real clear here. What I'm saying is there should always be a difference between what people know our opinions are and what we value. There should be a difference between what we have opinions on and where we place our value. And somewhere along the lines, we've made it so muddy that people who look at our life, they can't quite tell what's just an opinion for us and what's our greatest value. And when they look at our lives, it should be Jesus and Jesus alone. When they look at our life, there should be no high place to be found. They look at our life and go, those people seem to really think a guy named Jesus lived 2,000-something years ago, that he died on a cross, that he came out of a tomb, and now he has authority to forgive all of our sins. That's what those people think. That's kind of crazy. When you ask a non-believer, what are those people about? It should be Jesus. They're like, can you come up with a second thing? No. Jesus. That's not happening anymore. And so I think we have to do what the New Testament calls us to in Hebrews, and it says, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I think there comes a moment where, are you in a vertical group? So many of our groups are going to spur you on toward love and good deeds, to have a focus on what does the Bible call us to do? I think we have to get inside and look at each other and say, I love you enough to go, I think there may be a high place in your life, and we should talk about it. I think too many friend groups have allowed things to become taboo, because that'll make us uncomfortable. And then I think too many families have adopted that, and things have become tolerated. And now inside of churches, people are embracing things because in our friend groups and our family groups, things are taboo and tolerated. I'm very passionate in youth ministry, obviously. I want us to see us pass this faith on to the next generations. That's why we value children's ministry. It's why we value youth ministry. It's why we value college ministries, because there's people coming behind us. Ask King Jotham how quickly things can turn. He would tell you, I lost my grandson. That's how quickly things can turn. I lost my son, who didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Things can turn quickly when they look and see what we value. You see, if we want to win the day, we can't tolerate high places in our life. We want to win the day. High places can't become taboo to talk about. When I ask a question, is Jesus taboo to talk about in your household? Is Jesus taboo to talk about? I'm not talking about praying before a meal. I'm talking about the TV's finally off and you're asking about the day. Is Jesus, if you brought him up, would there be some awkward tension in your house? And that should be the warning flag, that this is out of line. This has become taboo. In our household, Jesus should not be something that's an awkward conversation. And see, here's the thing. If our children and our next generations look at us and they see Jesus as an awkward conversation, why would they want to talk about him? And so as people look at our lives, what do high schoolers see in us? Do they see, hey, these people are going to try to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, but I also see they're really passionate and zealous about some other things. I'm not quite sure really who they worship the most. College students, when high schoolers and middle schoolers look at you, do they see that Jesus is of the greatest value? High schoolers, when middle school and elementary students look at you, do they see that Jesus is of the greatest value? We're all here in this moment in time, invited to participate with God, to go be compelling, because there's still room in heaven. We're invited to leave, no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. And God's saying, will you? Will you participate in that plan? God is inviting us to come say, leave no doubt, no doubt in anyone's mind that I'm of the greatest value. And I think the temptation for us over time has become, hey, we'll come in on Sundays and we'll worship Jesus, but on Wednesday I've got other high places to be at. And I think there comes a moment, are we still people willing to go, God, search my heart? Are we still willing to ask, God, search my heart? If there's any high place, if there's anything out of line, if there's anything competing with you, Jesus, then I want to leave it right there. I want to remove it. And I don't want it to move forward with me in life. Because the only thing, the only person I want to follow and worship is you, Jesus. Because what's at stake is not just our life. It's the future generations. You may look around and go, well, Philip, why do you think that we can change anything? Why do you think we can influence? Like, why give this message to a church in North Georgia? Because I have no doubt about who we serve. I have no doubt that Jesus, in and through a couple hundred people, can absolutely begin to influence the world around them. I have no doubt about who we serve. Jesus lacks no authority, no power. He's still able to move in and through us in miraculous ways. But I don't know that we live like that anymore. So I just have a basic question. Is when it comes to winning the day, who do you need to follow? When it comes to winning the day, who do you need to follow? And depending on your answer, I would tell you to go all in. I would tell you to leave no doubt to yourself, to your friends, to your family, to the future generations, that you truly believe that. Because right now, in this moment in time, there's no one else. It's us. God has placed us in this moment of time and has invited us. I will send you. I will have you pass this faith on to the next generations. And my prayer for us is not that it will be said of us that we did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but allowed high places to remain. My prayer for us is that we will be people who leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value and the only one worthy of our worship. My prayer is that we will continue to be a church that's willing to spur one another on. My prayer is that we'll continue to be a church who's willing to encourage each other. We're going to continue to be a church that Jesus isn't going to be taboo to talk about. We're going to continue to be a church where high places are not going to be tolerated, because the next step is our next generations will embrace whatever we've tolerated. What I want to pass on to the next generations is an unwavering belief to my grave that Jesus and Jesus alone is where we can place our faith. That Jesus alone is the one hope that can change your life. As a former athlete, as someone who got involved in sports, and someone who chased pornography, as someone who chased wealth, let me tell you, there's no hope besides Jesus. You can chase it, you can look for it, but you're going to wake up one day and go, this isn't doing it. And so I'll go to my grave going, Jesus, Jesus alone. I invite you, come with me. Come with me and leave no doubt that it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's continue to be a church that goes out and leaves no doubt that it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's look out to a world that's very confused as to what we truly have passion for and leave no doubt that it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Because it's not just God inviting Philip. It's God inviting you. God's not inviting you to come follow me. God's inviting us to come follow him. And so he's looking at you and saying, I can work in and through you. Will you go be compelling to the world around you? Because there's still room in heaven. And maybe you've come here today and you're online, or you're in Hiawassee, or you're in a gym in Morganton, and you know God's speaking to your life. And you sound a lot like how Philip used to be, searching after things, and you realize that it's just not doing it. It's just not doing it. I've sought a lot of things, and there's just not hope. There's not fulfillment. I want to introduce you to Jesus, who came and lived on this earth and lived a perfect life and then died on a cross, but he came out of a tomb 3 days later with full authority to forgive your sins and my sins. And I want to tell you that Jesus and Jesus alone is what can be your hope. That Jesus and Jesus alone is where you can place your faith and trust and change your life. That there is no other high place that you can worship at that is going to fulfill you the way Jesus does. And so if the worship team wants to come back up, we're going to close out this service. And I want to read to you a verse, because if you're like me, this message can be a little discouraging. You go, what are we supposed to do? Now that you say that, I look around and there's high places everywhere. There's high places everywhere. I don't know what to do. Is there any hope? Can we really turn the tide? Can we really do anything? I want to read to you some of my favorite verses. It's Romans 5. Romans 5, 6 through 8. When it comes to, is there any hope? Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But verse 8, I love verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a verse that I will forever, ever be thankful for. That while I was in my sin, while I thought something else could fulfill me, while I thought there was some other high place that could compete, Romans 5:8 still rang true. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's verses like that that spur me on, that should spur us on to leave no doubt. There is no other high place that should have our passion and zeal the way Jesus does. There's no one else that came to wipe away sins. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And so you and I are invited in this moment in history to go let people know, to spend whatever influence we have to leave no doubt about Romans 5:8. That while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And it's not our job to keep it inside. It's not our job to try to keep it just between us. It's not our job just to try to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord and let high places remain. It's our job. We've been invited to go tell the world that it's Jesus and Jesus alone that is our hope and salvation. And this is our moment in history. God has placed us right here, right now. Now is our time. Now is our time for the next generations to look and see there's one person to worship, and it's Jesus. Now is our time for the next generations to look and see Jesus isn't to become taboo. Now's the time for the next generations to look and see that nothing else should be tolerated when it comes to sin. Now is our time for the next generations to see there's one person to be embraced. It's Jesus. So let's do it together. We've already been moving in that direction, but let's become increasingly intentional, increasingly passionate, increasingly unwavering that it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Because now is our moment in history. We get one shot at this life. One shot at this life to leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. That he is the hope for the world. He's the hope for my sins, your sins, to be washed away. So let's go forward as a church who says, that's what we'll do. we'll work together to leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. That we'll work together and say, not on our watch will high places remain. Not on our watch will we pass on an understanding to the next generations that you can follow Jesus, but be passionate about other things as well, equally. Let's do it together. Make sure that if the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetime, that the next generations know it's Jesus and Jesus alone of the greatest value. And so this time, Jesus, we offer to you. And we say, speak to our minds and our hearts, Jesus. If there's anyone who's never given their life to you, Jesus, and said, Jesus, please come be the Lord of my life. Forgive me my sins. Let it happen right now. Today is your day. You can give your life to Jesus right in this moment. You do not have to wait. Holy Spirit, speak into our lives and hearts and remind us that you have placed us right in this moment in history, that we are invited to participate, to go be compelling, to go to the country lanes, to go to the roads and compel people to come in because there's still room in heaven. We thank you that while we were still sinners, you died for us. That your love for us is unwavering, unrelenting. That even though we've made many mistakes, we've fallen short of the glory of God, we've committed sins, that you still died for us, Jesus. We're so thankful for your love. So Holy Spirit, search our lives. If there's any high places, help us remove them. Help us tear them down. Whether we are online or in Hiawassee or here at Maca, God, as we head out of the building, let us be people who tear down high places and say, I will not pass this on to the next generations. Not on my watch. So unify us, Holy Spirit, to be one body who is zealous, passionate, unwavering in our commitment to you, Jesus. We thank you for your love and your grace. Use us to pass on this faith to the next generations that it's you and you alone, Jesus. In your name I pray. Jesus, amen.